Today, at this point in time, we're going to read from the Apostle Paul, and who sent a letter to the Philippi community, reading verses 1 to 11 of the book of Philippians. And may the Lord open up our hearts to hear his word. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit. We who boast in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if anyone thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things, and I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so, somehow, attaining to the resurrection from the dead.
Good morning. My name's Jamie. I'm one of the ministers here at Gosford Presbyterian. We are going to unpack that passage to remind us, once again, as we work through Philippians, from what context it is that Paul calls for others and for his own heart to rejoice, to find joy. He's not writing from a comfortable three-bedroom house with a full stomach. It's not writing to people who are good listeners and pay attention to his sermons. He's writing to people that are far away while he is in a prison cell with guards, chained and probably often hungry. And he says, further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. And this theme of joy and rejoicing is throughout this letter. In fact, this letter is often referred to as the letter of joy. And joy is something in our society which is, if we are honest, so elusive in our society, and yet we crave for it. We live in a society where loneliness is an epidemic. Statistics 2 years ago, 3 years ago, pre-COVID, was that at any one time, 40% of people are feeling crippling amounts of loneliness. So think about that. If we were to get 40% of people in this room to stand up, that's what that's reflective of. We have depression rates skyrocketing. We have anxiety and exhaustion and burnout is through the roof. And here we find a man in chains saying there is cause for joy. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that as we unpack this part of your word, that you might encourage us, that you might spur us on, that you might build us up, that we might see you more clearly, that we might trust you more deeply, and that we might walk with you more nearly, we pray. Amen. Furthermore, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. In fact, he says it is a safeguard for you. And he says that because all throughout the scriptures, joy is not just a good thing, a beautiful thing. It is something that protects your heart. So joy isn't just a fruit in the Bible, like a fruit of the Spirit. Joy in the scriptures is mostly, the predominant image for joy is that joy is like a city wall that surrounds you and keeps you safe. And that is because where joy is rightly found in the Lord, here's what it does. It stops you from looking elsewhere. It stops me from looking elsewhere, going elsewhere to try and find that joy. Try to find satisfaction. Try to find pleasure. Try to find comfort. This is why David in Psalm 51, after he has just had an affair with Bathsheba and he has killed her husband to try to cover up his crimes, his sins. This is why in Psalm 51 he cries out, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." Not just because sin causes misery, though that is true, but because David knows that when he wanders, when he does not have joy in the Lord's salvation, he is prone to look elsewhere. That he is prone to go searching in places he should not search. He is prone to wander places that are only going to cause misery and destruction. And so Paul writes, he calls for the Philippian church to rejoice in the Lord. And notice it is rejoice in the Lord. It's not just rejoice. It's not just find happiness, find fleeting pleasure. Joy, if you want lasting joy, stable joy, find it in the Lord, he says. Not in just mere emotions, not in mere circumstances that you find yourself in, not whether the children are behaving themselves or not, because give it 20 minutes. Not whether you have had a good sleep or not. You know, think about those things where we often try to find joy, or we feel like we don't have joy because dot, dot, dot. We don't have joy because work is incredibly stressful right now. We don't have joy because I'm fighting with my partner. I don't have joy because, well, my body is aching more and more. and my health is failing. As if we were just to have those things, we would have lasting joy. And yet this is the great illusion, because so often we have had those things and yet we don't have lasting joy, right? I often think this when I feel this most strongly when I have a toothache. Bob, confession, my dental hygiene is something I've had to grow in. And I say this to Bob because he's a dentist by trade. When I get a toothache, my prayer life increases. And also my delusion increases, because I think, oh, if the moment this gets seen to, relieved, the moment my teeth feel good again, I'm never going to take it for granted ever again. I'm going to be thankful. I'm going to find constant joy. I'm going to be walking on sunshine forever. And you know what happens? About half an hour after the dentist works his magic, it's forgotten. Brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord, because all other joy is fleeting and momentary. All other joy will disappear like dust in the wind, or crumble like a sandcastle on the seashore. It will not last. And so he says, watch out for those dogs. Watch out for those dogs. He is kind of carrying this same theme, right? Same theme of joy as a safeguard. Watch out for those dogs. And he's not talking about kind of cute pets that you have, those kind of beautiful dogs like a French bulldog or a husky. I would love one of those. What I wouldn't love is the kind of dog Paul is referring to, and that is scavengers that would go from garbage tip to garbage tip to garbage tip, that carry disease and infection. And this is the kind of scavenger that Paul is referring to. This is the kind of dogs, those that prey on small and vulnerable children, those that spread disease and infection. And he says, watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, who put no confidence in the flesh. It's we who put no confidence in the flesh. And Paul is writing this because there are those at that time in Philippi that are trying to convince them to put some confidence in the flesh. Just a bit. That there are those largely Jewish converts or Jewish people from their Jewish heritage that are saying, it is great that you have Jesus. You need Jesus. Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. So to be part of the people of God, you need to have Jesus and be circumcised. To be one of the people of God. And Paul says, watch out. Be careful for those who will spread the lie that it is about Jesus and dot, dot, dot. He says, it is we who are already part of the people of God. And Paul then says, if anyone has reason, I have more. In fact, he goes on to kind of run through his resume. He says, verse 5, circumcised on the eighth day. This is his resume he's putting out there. Of the people of Israel, as in I was an insider from birth. I was not a convert. I didn't come to this later in life. of the tribe of Benjamin. That's a faithful, one of the faithful tribes. A Hebrew of Hebrews. What Paul is talking about there is he's saying he didn't speak Greek as a Hebrew at home like most Jewish people did in those Roman times. His mother taught him the native tongue of Hebrew, being a Hebrew. In regards to the law, a Pharisee. So Paul grew up, this is his pedigree. Likely at the age of 10 had memorized most of Leviticus in Hebrew. Some of you, you're like, well, my 10-year-old has memorized most of Frozen. Paul, most of Leviticus memorized in Hebrew by the age of 10. As for zeal, he says, I persecuted the church, defended the faith, or so he thought. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. And he says all of that, it all counts for nothing. There used to be a time, some of you probably grew up in this era where when you went to Sunday school, you got stickers or badges for kind of the amount of weeks you went. And if you went for all the weeks in the term, every week, you got like a special badge. And then if you got 4 badges, then you got kind of a golden badge, and it kind of builds. And here's Paul going, I had them all. I had them all. I had all the badges, all the stripes on my shoulder, all the silverware. And it counts for nothing. Counts for nothing. Be careful that you are not trying to build a resume for your salvation. We are all resume builders. We all long to just contribute something, bring a little something to the table with regards to our salvation. And Paul says, shred the resume. Shred the resume. Entrance, place, standing, assurance in the people of God is not through merit, is not through accomplishment, is not Jesus plus anything. It is salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. I remember listening to a minister in America, a guy called Alistair Begg. He's written a few books. He tells the story. He asked the old kind of Fort Lauderdale question of what would, if you were to die tonight and were to be at heaven's gates, and they would say, why are you here? How would you respond? And then he says, imagine for a moment the thief on the cross. The thief next to Jesus. Who kind of gets to heaven and he's at the gate and just kind of bit like a deer in a headlights, kind of trying to figure out his bearings. And the angel says, welcome. Why are you here? I don't really know. Where's he? And as the conversation goes, well, you know, do you know about, what church did you go to? Presbyterian, that's right. He was a Presbyterian. Never baptized. Didn't go to Bible study, didn't have a great quiet time life, knew nothing of church membership, never went out the back at a church camp and prayed a prayer. And so they're kind of having this discussion and, well, why can you come in? Why should you come in? And the thief says, the man on the middle cross said I could come. And that, friends, is the only right answer. The man on the middle cross said I could come. And we're tempted to try to answer that question in the first person. Well, I this, I that. And the only right answer is in the third person. The man on the middle cross, he said I could come. Not Jesus plus water baptism, not Jesus plus membership, not Jesus plus getting your life sorted and cleaned up. And there are some things which are beneficial, right? And there are things which are the fruit of obedience. But they are fruit and they are beneficial. They are not requirements that then make you part of the people of God. And so if I can use an example, we just took the Lord's Supper. We took the Lord's Supper and a few weeks ago we celebrated a baptism. Both of those things are good things. They are beneficial things. But they are not things that then make someone magically Christian. Just as my wedding ring is a good thing, but that doesn't make me magically married. And so I can wear this and I'm married, but I can take this off and I'm still married. And in fact, I can hand this to James and he's not married to Amy. And yet, so why do I wear a wedding ring? Because it's helpful. Because it's beneficial. Because when Amy and I have an argument or a fight and I'm starting to just feel like, man, what's going on? And maybe this is the end of it. Well, No. I'm reminded of the covenant. I'm reminded that this was about for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. I'm reminded of the promises that she made to me and I made to her and the covenant that was established. This is helpful. This is not necessary. And the Lord's Supper is a helpful gift. Baptism is a helpful gift. It is a gift, a physical symbol that reminds us of a spiritual reality and covenant that God has made promises to us. And that we come to the King's table, not by our own merits, but by grace alone. And Paul goes on to say, he counts it all as loss. Not just all these religious things, but all things, he says, verse 8. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. And in fact, the NIV has kind of doesn't know how to deal with that word garbage because it kind of makes it a little more proper. In fact, the word there for garbage is the word for kind of human excrement and feces. In fact, it's the crude term for it in the Greek. I consider them feces. A pile of dung. Everything. Every good thing. Compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. That is how much better, how much greater the giver is than the gifts. And so, I'm going to be a little bit vulnerable here. Here are some things that I would like for my Christmas, as Christmas presents. And I'm being vulnerable because the first of these things is a little bit nerdy. It's from a book series I like. It's kind of a special set of coins that I would love that. Really cool. Maybe you might disagree with me, but that's all right. Really cool. Would love that. Tickets to the Wallabies versus Lions next year. Incredible. Now that we've won two games, I'm really looking forward to it. All of these things would be great things. Now, imagine for a moment if I was to be put in the position where do I choose either my wife. Knowing my wife, loving my wife, having my wife with me, near me, being married to her, or that coin. Some of you are hesitating. I'm not hesitating. Such is the surpassing worth of the relationship of the giver compared to just the gift. Like, and forget romance, right? But like, I think of like my best mate Dan and all that we have been through, all the hardship, all the good times, all the tough times, all the times at 2 a.m. of tears and sorrow and companionship. And would I trade this or this for him? Never in 1,000 years. Never in 1,000, you could not touch. Those two things are as far as the east is from the west. Such is the value I have on my relationship with him, my friendship with him, the camaraderie I have with him. And here is Paul's point. These two things are so far separated in value. All things are like this compared to knowing he who is the giver of all good things. Your marriage, a relationship, your children, education, career, the respect of your friends, of your work colleagues, nothing comes close to walking closer with Jesus. And I have seen people make those trades. I've made those trades at times. Being at the pub with friends and chosen to stay silent or chosen not to, like, where I've just looked like my friends who don't believe, and I've traded faithfulness to him, closeness to him, intimacy and camaraderie and walking, suffering with him. I've traded that for the respect of my friends or being liked in that moment. I've seen people make the trade because they are, because they hate singleness so much that they trade a relationship with someone they shouldn't over closeness with God. A bigger house over knowing him, to participate in his sufferings and becoming like him in his death. Friends, it is not the poison apple that often causes us to stumble, but too much apple pie. It is very rarely the bad things, but it is an over-the-top love of the good things. And Paul says, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, to become like him in his death, and to somehow attain to the resurrection of the dead. I want to know him more. I want to know him deeper. I want to swim deeper in that pool. I want to drink deeper of that well. And I'll trade nothing, nothing for that. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are the giver of all good things, and we pray that you might work in us, protect us, help us to find our joy in you, to rejoice in you, so that we might not turn to these other things, seek to drink from other wells, but that we might rejoice in you, and so in rejoicing in you might understand all the other good things that we have in this life in their proper place. And we might enjoy them, but we might not place our hope in them. We pray that you might work in us this week, this month, and over years to come, by your grace, we pray. Amen.